Psalm 128. Good to be with you tonight. Enjoy likely three psalms tonight. Just spend a little extra time in the first one tonight in terms of these songs of ascents. And let me pray for our evening. Father, we just are so blessed by you. And Lord, as we study your word, God's word, the creator of the universe, infinite wisdom and might and power and knowledge and understanding, you are limitless in every facet of who you are. And you've written your word down for us to bless us and encourage us and do great and mighty things in our hearts and minds. And so tonight, Lord, we're blessed to be your children. We're blessed to be filled with and enlightened by your Holy Spirit. And we pray that what we study would have all of the life and application you've intended it to have in our hearts and minds. And so thank you for being so great to us and wanting to minister to us this evening as we study your word. And we ask for the fruit of your spirit to just be flowing mightily in and through us as we humbly submit to you for that work of your spirit. So bless our time, Lord. We thank you and praise you for all you're going to do tonight. And we praise you and thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Psalm 128. You can see here we're still in these songs of ascents, which there's 15 of them. Again, it's from Psalm 120 to 134. And again, I want to remind us each night we get through, until we get through these, that if you think about what these were written for, the primary motivation, of course, they apply in many other situations as well, but that thought that a person is on a pilgrimage, they're coming into Jerusalem, and the thought in the Old Testament is a little different than what we have. We have the Holy Spirit living in us, the Shekinah glory in us, but in the Old Testament and under the Old Covenant, they would come to the temple to see the presence of the Lord, even though we know the Lord is everywhere. But there was this special presence at the temple, and as they would come to Jerusalem, the thought that we're going to see God and the blessings of approaching God. And that reminded us when we were in Psalm 119, as we looked at those 22 8-verse sections, that I really believe that that section should be known as the blessings of the Word of God, or of approaching the Word of God, or of learning it or studying it. And I believe that these all songs of ascents are really about the blessings of approaching God Himself. And so let's not forget that, the thought of I'm going to approach God. And I wish even at some level as we enjoy these psalms, we could even make it a little personal. In my quiet time each morning when I wake up and I'm about to open the Word of God, I get to come to Almighty God, Creator of the heavens and the earth, and He intimately loves me. And He wants to speak to me. He wants to encourage me. He's a very personal, relational God. And so let's not forget that. And we need to know that. Interesting is we're going to look at what we're going to enjoy tonight in this first one. It's a short psalm, but I do want to spend some time in it, because I actually think if you look at the theme of this, is it might sound like a weird theme. We're blessed when we fear the Lord. It is a blessing to fear the Lord. And I've said it before, but it's interesting that in many cases in life, fear and love seem to completely negate each other. But only with God can they coexist appropriately, properly. I can fear the Lord and love Him all at the same time. And again, we can kind of struggle with that. But the more we fear the Lord, the more blessed we will be in life. So God loves us immensely, and yet He's our disciplinarian too. And so in that way, we can understand a little bit about what it means to fear the Lord and the fact that He has things for me and wants to bless me as I fear Him. Now, let's look at verse 1 here as the Lord begins through the man who wrote this particular psalm. Notice the first word of Psalm 128, blessed. Blessed is everyone who fears the Lord. And I just love when I look at a line like that to ask us. I don't think it can ever get too tiring to ask us as we look at what that means to be blessed. By the way, it means to be blessed or to be happy. But do we really realize how ridiculously blessed we are in the Lord? And then ask, do you want to be blessed by the Lord? Do you want to be blessed? Do you want to live a blessed life? Do you want to know that when you get to the end of your life, you're going to look back and say, I have lived a blessed life and I have no regrets? We won't all get to that place in the Lord. Now let's think of what He's already done for us as believers. He has forgiven us. He's come to us and told us, yes, you're a sinner. Yes, you deserve to die for your sin, but I love you and I died for you. My Son came to this earth and died for you. He went to that cross for you. He is stunning. And our salvation is based on His deeds. That blessing alone Because if it was based on me, every day I'd be in a panicked state, wondering, have I done enough to mess things up today? And we do every day. But God loves us. He never changes. I don't have to worry about one day to the next. Is He happy with me today? Is He mad at me today? None of that. He loves me immensely, always have. And so the Lord wants us to know the blessed life. How do you get the blessed life? And there's actually two things He's going to give us here in this first verse. And He's going to say, blessed is everyone who fears the Lord. And the second one is everyone who walks in His ways. Now, before we even get into those two, let's notice the two words, everyone. Now, I get excited about that. Anyone can be blessed if they fear the Lord and walk in His ways. Anyone. Aren't you glad it doesn't say, blessed is everyone with an IQ above 140? Or blessed is everyone who, fill in the blank. I mean, everyone who is sinless. Well, none of us would fit in that camp. And so I'm just so thrilled that it's not based on my deeds or my actions. It's based on Jesus completely, entirely. And just I get to put my faith in Him and say, thank You for blessing me. Thank You for saving me. And so we're just so very, very blessed. Now, we do want to spend a little bit of time tonight, since the first requirement of being blessed in life is to fear the Lord, to talk about what does that look like. I mean, how can you define a fear of the Lord? And it is a bit interesting. It's a bit of an interesting question and somewhat nebulous in Scripture. So you just want to kind of look at that and say, what does it mean to have a proper fear of the Lord? Now, I don't get tired of going back to this particular analogy, but if you had a good father, now not everybody did, for sure, had a good human father when you were being raised. But if you had a good father who you knew loved you, unequivocally, you knew that he loved you and was always there for you, you also knew he was going to discipline you. And they both exist. A loving father would not leave his children undisciplined. He wouldn't do that. That's not a good father. That's not a good leader. The Bible says foolishness is bound up in the heart of a child, and so we need the Lord to drive that out of us. And God has given us parents to help drive that out of us, to give us some wisdom, to teach us self-control. And the greatest things we need to do as parents is teach our children self-control, and that comes from a fear of the Lord. And there should be a righteous fear of the Lord, that He loves me, but He will also discipline me. And when we realize He disciplines me because He loves me, not because He doesn't. Now, this is important today, because the world we live in, we're starting to throw out various forms of discipline and in defiance of God's word, because we think we're smarter than God. It's just utter foolishness. Utter foolishness. He knows what's bound up in our hearts. He knows that foolishness that needs to be driven out. Now, let's look at what the Bible says about discipline a little bit from the Lord. He says in Hebrews 12, you have not yet resisted to the bloodshed, striving against sin. And you have forgotten the exhortation which speaks to you as to sons. My son, do not despise the chastening of the Lord, nor be discouraged when you are rebuked by Him. Isn't it interesting? It tells us, don't be discouraged when I have to rebuke you. Don't go there. I'm doing it because I love you. And for whom the Lord loves, He chastens and scourges every son whom He receives. Now, I also find that a bit interesting, that people may go, well, okay, you know, what does the word discipline mean? Well, He did use the word chasten, and He actually used the word scourges. That's a strong physical discipline word. Scourges everyone that He receives. And so the Lord is a loving God. Now, we may wonder why. Why would God discipline us? Why does a good father discipline his children? Well, later in that passage, Hebrews 12, verse 10 says, of human fathers, for they indeed for a few days chastened us as seemed best to them. Here it is. But He for our profit, and here's the key, why God disciplines us, why we should fear Him, that we may be partakers of His holiness. I think it's very helpful for us to understand when God is disciplining us, it's for us becoming more holy, trusting in Him more, learning to rely on Him more. Sometimes we can even just be what we might say is a relatively good person, but maybe there's some pride. We all have pride that the Lord needs to deal with. He wants to drive that out. And that's to make us more holy, to drive that out. And so we need to realize it is a blessing to fear the Lord, because He is loving, but He's holy. Now, I truly believe that one of the greatest ways we could understand holiness is if we could just try to envision how holy God is. Because when I look at Scripture and I look at guys who got a blessed opportunity to see the Lord, and let me remind you just very briefly of a couple. And then we will begin to realize in a minute, okay, I'm really not close to grasping how holy He is. If we really knew that, we'd be filled with fear. And it's interesting, every time even God's people see Him, one of the first things the Lord says is, don't fear. Because when we in our flesh see Him in His holiness, it can horrify us. But if you remember in Isaiah chapter 6, Isaiah got a beautiful picture of the Lord, and the Lord was high and lifted up, and the train of His robe filled the temple with His glory and all that. But anyway, in verse 5 it says, here's what Isaiah said. This is his own words, seeing the Lord. Woe is me, for I am undone, because I'm a man of unclean lips. I dwell in the midst of an unclean lips. For, that's a reason word, my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. The moment he saw the Lord, oh, I'm done for. I am done for. God is so amazingly holy. And we realize, I think that's the only time we really realize how stunningly holy he is compared to us and why we would fear him. But because of our faith in him, he comes and tries to encourage us. The other one that's one of the most stunning pictures in Scripture to me is in Revelation chapter 1, when John, the John of the book of John and 1st and 2nd and 3rd John and the book of Revelation, when he saw the Lord and he fell down as though dead. And what always amazes me about him is because he described himself in the book of John as the disciple whom Jesus loved. I mean, he just flat out said, he loves me. He said it regularly. He loves me. And then when he saw him in his glory, he thought he was going to die. What about the guy that doesn't know God loves him? What is he going to feel like? Worse than dead, because that's how John felt. So it's very interesting, and I really do believe this fear of the Lord comes out of the greater glimpse of his holiness we get in life, the greater fear we will have for the Lord. And I do believe legitimate fear of a good loving Father will be in place in the same moment that we really love the Lord. So he wants us to fear him and know how great he is, how holy he is. He's a loving and yet he's a disciplining Father. So to know God in that way and know that he loves me too much not to discipline me and strengthen me, that would put that fear of him in me. Oh, by the way, let's not forget this one. You know, when a child really knows a parent loves them, they don't want to let them down. Typically, if a child has a relationship with a parent that it's all about rules and regulations, they'd get over that quick and don't mind violating those. But if I, as a child, know my parent loves me, I don't want to hurt them. And the biggest issue here is when we really love the Lord, we won't want to grieve him. And we should fear grieving him as well as everything else. So anyway, this is how he begins, a fear of the Lord. He's going to use that phrase in verse 4 again. Behold, thus shall the man be blessed who fears the Lord. But there is a second requirement to being blessed in life, and that is to obey him. Notice what he says, who walks in his ways. So blessed everyone who fears the Lord, and secondly, who walks in his ways. Now, you might be surprised how often the Lord puts those two together in Scripture. There are many passages. Do like an interesting little study or electronic study, you can find these very quickly. But the Lord actually puts those two together quite frequently, and I'm going to look at those in a minute. But the second requirement is who walks in his way. Now, the word walk speaks of how we live our lives. Old Testament and New Testament, how we walk talks about how we live our lives. Are we walking in obedience? Now, let's not forget in Philippians 2, we're told, it is God who works in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. All we can do is submit to him, and then he gives us the will and the power to do of his good pleasure. So we can make the mistake of thinking, I'm going to live this life, this Christian life. We can't do that. We need his power. So to walk in his way, which we're supposed to submit to him, then he will do all the work, even giving us the will and the power to do of his good pleasure. Now let me read a couple of verses that do kind of put this thought together, and that there are many. But 1 John chapter 2 says, now we know, now by this we know that we know him if we keep his commandments. He who says, I know him and does not keep his commandments is a liar, and the truth is not in him. Now, that's not to say we're going to be perfect. We all know we sin, but we should be growing in holiness. The more I get close to the Lord, the more I love him, the more I love his holiness, the more I will want to obey him and be like him. And then there's a great promise when we walk in obedience to him, because John 14:21 says, he who has my commandments and keep them is he who loves me. He who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and manifest myself to him. That is a tremendous promise. Walk in obedience, he'll manifest more of himself to you. And you think of any parent that's raising a child, when a child begins to go down a deep path of disobedience, the parents have to unfortunately withhold blessings rather than revealing more of themselves and blessings to their children. And that's what the Lord tells us here. So, look at that. Now, the first moment we began to fear the Lord is that moment we realized we're sinners and need a Savior, and we submitted to the Lord as Savior, and we began that path of fearing the Lord, and then I hope over time it grows, and then, of course, the obedience grows in all of these things. Now, let's look at what he's going to do here in verses 2 to 5, is he's going to now begin to give a little bit of a list of blessings for those who do fear the Lord. And it's just interesting to look at this list, but the first one, I find a little interesting that he would begin with this, when you eat the labor of your hands, you shall be happy. Remember, the word blessed means happy. When you eat the labor of your hands, you shall be happy, and it shall be well with you. You may read that and go, that's an interesting verse. Remember, it is in the context of fearing the Lord and walking in obedience. That person, the labor of their hands, when they eat that, they're going to be happy. Now, you can be the poorest person in the world, but God promised to meet our needs. So even though you're poor, God's promised to meet your needs. And when you go to work and the little bit of money you have and you buy that bread and you eat it, the reason you can be happy is because there's no looking over your shoulder. There's no guilt. I can enjoy this. I earned it. I did it right. And it's enjoyable. I can be happy. And so you look at that, and when I look at that, I can't help but think of somebody that's a crook. Maybe somebody is that for a living, and they cheat and steal, and the labor of their hands, they can't truly enjoy that. Can't. There's the guilt associated with it. There's the looking over your shoulder because somebody might tell on me or I can get caught, whatever. That's not enjoyable. So when a person's fearing the Lord, they're doing the right thing in life. There's just an ability to go to bed at night, put your head on the pillow and go, I'm right with God and I'm right with the world and I love the Lord and I'm just enjoying life. So you will be happy and it shall be well with you. Now, let's not forget the Lord really does encourage good hard work and earning what we eat. So in 1 Thessalonians 3, we read, for even when we were with you, we commanded you, if anyone will not work, he shall not eat. So the Lord does look at hard work. He encourages hard work, and he wants to do great things. By the way, it's very interesting to me to look at who the Lord calls in Scripture. I don't know if you've ever done a study on that. Look at the Old Testament prophets or some of the men that Jesus called. He doesn't call lazy people. Never. We never see that in Scripture. Hardworking people. Let me give some examples. I think of Amos, chapter 7, when the Lord talked about calling him. It says, then the Lord took me, here's the key, as I followed the flock. And the Lord said to me, go prophesy to my people Israel. He was out working. He's a hardworking man. David, the day that he was to be appointed king over Israel, if you remember the story that day, the dad brought all the other sons. David's out in the field tending the flocks. He was working. Hard worker. In fact, his dad so looked down on him, he didn't even think he should bring him in. But he's out there working, doing his thing. I think of Joseph sold into slavery after the great promises of God. Even as a slave to Potiphar, he didn't whine and moan and complain. He kept diligently working, serving. And then even when he was thrown in jail, and then another reason to be upset about his circumstance, then he translates the dreams, and he worked hard when he was in prison. Just a hard worker. I think of the apostles. Jesus called them from fishing. Even the tax collector may say, oh, I was a tax collector. He shouldn't have called him, but he was working. God calls hard workers. Oh, by the way, just because he's a tax collector doesn't mean he was dishonest. So there actually are some honest tax collectors somewhere. So hope you meet them. But it's just fun here as we look at this, and he calls hard workers. So the first blessing is you get to eat, you get to enjoy the food that you eat because everything's well with you and well with the Lord. The next blessing of fearing the Lord and walking in obedience, you'll bless your family. I love this. Your wife shall be like a fruitful vine in the heart of your house, your children like olive plants all around your table. This is a beautiful, beautiful picture. And you may look at that and go, what in the world is talking about your wife and your children in the midst of a psalm that talks about blessed is everyone who fears the Lord? Well, to me, it's fairly obvious. If you're a man and you're a leader of your family and you fear the Lord and walk in obedience, you are giving your family the greatest opportunity to turn out great. And on top of that, you yourself will be blessed because you'll be filled with wisdom and understanding and knowledge and discretion. Let me read a couple of verses about the fear of the Lord. So here's a list of them. Proverbs 1, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. The fools despise wisdom and instruction. Proverbs 9:10, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. So the first one, knowledge, It's the beginning of wisdom. And the knowledge of the Holy One is understanding. Psalm 111, verse 10. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. A good understanding have all those who do His commandments. His praise endures forever. And then Psalm 112, verse 5 speaks of the man who fears the Lord and says, a good man deals graciously. And here it is, and lends. And then it says, he, speaking of God, he will guide his affairs with discretion. And then Proverbs 14:26, in the fear of the Lord there is strong confidence. Just those five I read tells us the man who fears the Lord will have knowledge, wisdom, understanding, discretion in his affairs, and strong confidence in his affairs. That's going to be a great leader. And any person in life that just fears the Lord and walks in his ways will experience all of that, all of those blessings. Of course, that would be a good leader. Doesn't even mean he has to have a high IQ. It just means he'll be filled with knowledge, wisdom, discretion, strong confidence. He will be a mighty blessing to his wife. And that's a wife that says, okay, we're going through life, and at the end of the day, I know my husband loves the Lord, and I can follow that man. That is a blessed life. And of course, his wife will feel blessed, and she'll be like a fruitful vine. She'll be producing the fruit of the Lord. And by the way, I like this phrase, in the very heart of your house. Now, I don't know what comes to your mind when you think of that, but for some reason what comes to my mind is we can put off an appearance. We can come to church and put off this appearance like everything's great in our home. But when you're in the very heart of your home and nobody else is looking, what are you like? Are you the same person in private that you are in public? Or is that a facade? Are we acting when we go to church? And this is saying when you're a godly man, you're even going to bless your wife in the very heart of your home. She's going to know she's blessed, and she's going to respond to you in the way the Lord would call a wife to respond to her husband in the beautiful home that God intended to be there in that home. And on top of the wife being blessed, your children will be like olive plants. And I do love that picture, because olive plants, that is a picture of the Holy Spirit. Really, the oil that is produced from the olives is a picture of the fruit of the Holy Spirit. And so your children will be like olive plants. And the one thing great about olive plants are, man, those things are practically indestructible. Olive trees. You go to Israel, you can see 2,000-year-old plus olive trees. They're amazingly hardy trees. And they just grow and grow and grow, and they produce the olive oil, again, a picture of the Holy Spirit. And if you're doing that as a dad and as a husband and you're just loving on your children, you're fearing the Lord, and then He's giving you the wisdom to raise them, man, they're just going to be growing and just enjoying the fruit of the Holy Spirit for themselves and all around your table. Picture of fellowship and joy, and you'll enjoy your family. It just goes on and on. You think about the beautiful picture of what a godly man is and how he can bless his children. By the way, in this picture of children, Proverbs 14:26, beautiful verse, it says, in the fear of the Lord, there is strong confidence. I read that earlier, but the next line says, and his children will have a place of refuge. And our children should know that's the place of refuge. I can come home, and that's where God is. And that's where my parents live. And what my dad teaches me, he lives what he believes. He's not a hypocrite. That'll turn off children faster than anything, looking at a dad that's a hypocrite. So blessing number one, the labor of your hands, you'll enjoy, you'll be happy. You will bless your family, and you'll be blessed. So what husband doesn't want a family that loves him and loves his leadership and his love for the Lord and makes it easy for them to follow. Well, then he goes on. Oh, by the way, there's a quick little reminder. It's almost like, okay, I'm in the middle of the psalm. Let me remind you of the theme. Behold, thus shall the man be blessed who fears the Lord. The third blessing, verse 5, the Lord bless you out of Zion, and may you see the good of Jerusalem all the days of your life. And it's kind of hard to, some look at that verse and say, well, you know, he just talked about your family. Now this is talking about community. It doesn't really say that. But he's saying the Lord's going to bless you all the days of your life. You're going to just live a sustained, blessed life. Just keep drawing close to the Lord. Keep enjoying Him. Keep loving Him. Keep staying close to Him. And He will just keep blessing you. It will just, the blessings will just keep flowing. And a longer life. And yes, you may see your children's children. Now, I put up before, but it's interesting. They've done all kinds of studies over the years. But it's interesting. Typically, the more people go to church, the longer they live. That's just a fact. Now, I don't think it's the actual going to church that is what does it. It's the fear of the Lord that caused you to go to church. And so when we fear the Lord, we'll want to be with his people. We'll want to minister to the rest of the body of Christ. We'll enjoy the fellowship with one another. And that intimacy with the Lord and enjoying the body of Christ, that's what causes us to live longer. And you're going to live and enjoy the blessings of the Lord all the days of your life. See your children's children. And it just goes on and on and on what the Lord has planned for us as we fear the Lord. So I would say blessing 3 was he'll bless you all the days of your life. Blessing 4, you'll begin to see your children and your children's children. So if you want to live a longer life, I can't guarantee how long you're going to live. Generally speaking, the Christian that goes to church lives longer. Of course, there's all kinds of other circumstances, but generally speaking, they live longer. Interesting, Proverbs 14:27 says, "The fear of the Lord is a fountain of life, to turn one away from the snares of death." Proverbs 10:27 says, "The fear of the Lord prolongs days, but the years of the wicked will be shortened." And so that, again, is just a fact. And then he finishes this psalm, and I'm going to throw in the fifth blessing of fearing the Lord is peace. Peace be upon Israel. So, again, a beautiful psalm. Peace is the fruit of God's Holy Spirit. And I didn't want to leave this psalm without reminding us of just some other blessings of fearing the Lord in Scripture. I've read various things about wisdom and understanding and all that. But let me just throw out a couple others just to encourage us tonight in this whole area of come to the Lord, know him better. And I think the more we know him, the more we'll fear him, but the more we'll love him all at the same time. So other blessings of fearing the Lord. Number one, God listens to those who fear him. Malachi 3:16 says, "Then those who feared the Lord spoke to one another, and the Lord listened and heard them." And so a book of remembrance was written before him for those who fear the Lord and who meditate on his name. So God listens to those who fear him. And he wants to minister to us. He wants to use us greatly. And so it's very, very important we fear the Lord and we have that confidence. Because I fear the Lord, I'm walking with him, that he is listening to me. The second blessing outside of this psalm, God keeps watch over those who fear him. Psalm 33:18-19 says, "Behold, the eye of the Lord is on those who fear him, on those who hope in his mercy, to deliver their soul from death and keep them alive in famine." And so God keeps his eyes on those who fear him and keeps watch over us. It's a great, great encouragement. I know it is to me. Third blessing outside of this psalm, we have God's deliverance. Psalm 34:7, "The angel of the Lord encamps all around those who fear him, and he delivers them." He wants to deliver us from the struggles and the trials that we are in. Number 4, it keeps us from sinning. In Exodus 20, when Moses was with the Lord and all the things the Lord taught him, it says, "But Moses said to the people, 'Do not fear, for God has come to test you, and that his fear may be before you,'" and here it is, "'so that you may not sin.'" It's appropriate to fear the Lord. I want to obey him. I don't want to sin. It keeps us from grieving him. I mentioned that earlier. We don't want to grieve the Lord. I mean, I know how much he loves me. I don't want to grieve him. And a child that really knows their parents really love them, they don't want to grieve their parents. We shouldn't want to do that to the Lord. The sixth blessing, the Lord keeps us keeps the Lord from having to discipline us. I mentioned Hebrews 12 earlier. But Galatians 6 also says, "Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For every man sows, that he will also reap." And so he will discipline us if we don't have a fear of him. And lastly, blessing number 7, it causes us to hate evil. Proverbs 8, verse 13 says, "The fear of the Lord is to hate evil." And I have to admit, that verse is a little convicting to me because there are certain things in life I look at, and I just don't see it nearly as evil as I think I should. When I look at evil and any particular flavor of sin in life, God says, we'll hate it. We'll hate evil. Just hate it. And the more we are like the Lord Jesus and growing in his image and in his likeness, we'll hate it. And so we need to grow in that, and the Lord will help us with that as we spend more time with him. Let me just close with a couple applications from this psalm. Number one, the more we fear the Lord, I really believe the more we'll be blessed. So it began with, "Blessed is everyone who fears the Lord." Verse 4, "Behold, thus the man shall be blessed who fears the Lord." And then let's not also forget that in fearing him, we need to walk in obedience. It goes hand in hand. If someone were to come to me and say, "I really don't care about obedience," I'd say, "You don't fear the Lord." That's just the way it is. Don't lie to yourself. If we fear the Lord, we will care about obedience. We'll care about walking with him. Deuteronomy 31 says this about fearing the Lord. Gather the people together, men and women and little ones, and the stranger who's within your gates, that they may hear and they may learn to fear the Lord and carefully observe the words of this law. So again, the Lord put it together, fear the Lord and carefully observe all the words of this law. And so he wants us to know that. Deuteronomy 31:11, when all Israel comes to appear before the Lord your God in the place which he chooses, you shall read this law before all Israel in their hearing. So he wanted them to come before him to hear it. And so are we doing that? So let's fear the Lord. Let's be blessed. And let's walk in obedience to him. I want to end this psalm with one quote from Solomon. So we're not all that far away from getting to the book of Ecclesiastes. And one of the things that grieves me is you look at this psalm, and I think Solomon, more than anybody at the end of his life, would have said, man, is that a testament? Blessed is the man who fears the Lord and walks in his way. All the wisdom he had, the wisest man that ever lived, God blessed him so stunningly with wisdom, and yet he didn't apply any of it to himself. And he sought after this and sought after that. And finally, the wisest man, when he got to the end of his life, the very end of Ecclesiastes, chapter 12, verse 13, here's what he concluded about life. He said, let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is man's all. So, some think he might have written this psalm because of that first verse, because that's kind of his conclusion in life, and that Solomon came to this place and said, there it is. That is the conclusion of the matter. That is the blessed life. So anyway, let's fear the Lord. We'll be the blessed ones for it, and we'll actually honor the Lord and bless him by us ourselves being blessed. Psalm number 129, and this one, again, another psalm of ascent. Imagine you're about to come to the Lord. You're excited about the Lord, but somebody's afflicting you. And sometimes that happens. This psalmist is being afflicted by some wicked people. Verse 4 talks about the wicked. But please notice this recurring line. It's in verse 1 and verse 2. It begins with, many a time they've afflicted me from my youth. And then he calls all Israel into the picture. Let all Israel now say, many a time they have afflicted me from my youth. Now, I don't know about you, but I don't like being afflicted. And I sure don't like it to be long-lasting. And this guy likely is a little bit older. He's writing a psalm. And this guy's been afflicted from his youth. This has been a long time in coming. He's been afflicted. People are coming after him. Lord, how am I supposed to handle this? And we keep being encouraged in the psalms that when somebody's afflicted, the greatest thing is take that affliction to the Lord. Say, Lord, whatever you want for me, I need to trust you in this. I'm not going to take vengeance into my own hands. I'm going to trust you. And when we do that, and we leave vengeance in the hands of the Lord, as he tells us, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord, in Romans 12, we're going to bless the Lord. So let's, again, look at this first line. Many a time they have afflicted me from my youth. Now, I don't know how personal that is to you, if you feel like I've got something that's been haunting me since I was younger. But I do find it interesting, his very next line is, let Israel now say, that nation for sure knows this phrase. Forever, since God made them a nation, they've been afflicted. They've been afflicted. And if ever there's a nation that's been more picked on than any other nation, it is Israel. They can say, from my youth, I've been afflicted by the wicked constantly. Now, sometimes it was brought on by themselves because of God's promises that if you obey me, I'll bless you. But if you disobey me, as a nation, I will curse you and I'll bring wicked people in to discipline you. And wicked people did do it, but man as a nation, if you think about the nation of Israel, what they have endured is really, really stunning. And I think when we put it in that vein, yeah, this psalm can mean something to us personally, but that really does help us to grasp how a people group can be afflicted forever, it seems, forever and ever and ever. And then you can make the mistake of getting to the point, I am never going to get over this. I'm never going to get around this affliction. When is this going to end? The good thing is we know when Jesus comes and disciplines this whole world and then establishes his kingdom, it will end. It will completely end at the end of the thousand-year reign of Christ. But a person can be in this place and say, I've been afflicted so long, I'm just giving up. And Lord, where are you? Are you taking care of me? But here's the great encouragement. Notice the word yet. Very encouraging word in verse 2. Many a time they have afflicted me from my youth, yet And the nation can certainly say that, the nation of Israel, yet they have not prevailed against me. At the end of the day, I'm still a nation. I still have the hope of a nation because God is with me. He's going to take care of me, yet they have not prevailed against me. He's going to talk about the Lord taking care of him in this psalm. But boy, you look at that. Now, I don't know about you, but could you imagine being a Jewish person pre-1900? And man, we were out of our land for 2,000 years. Nothing's going well. It's just horrendous. Then you get to World War II and you've got the Holocaust. Everything's just going horrendously. You might be tempted to say, they're prevailing over us. They're winning. And the Lord wants us to know we're not to think like that. Yet they have not prevailed against me. Now, let this be an encouragement. I do think it's helpful in a weirdly encouraging way that when you look at that nation, even them he hasn't given up on. He's not done with the nation of Israel. He's not done with you in your walk with the Lord. Now, he begins to describe a little bit how serious the affliction is these wicked try to bring upon him. It's a very graphic picture. I mean, look at this. The plowers plowed on my back. They made their furrows long. That's kind of a nasty picture, really, think about it. If you're a farmer, and today we have tractors to do everything, but imagine the old days, you got that, the guy's behind the oxen, and he's got the wooden, or he's got, of course, wooden handle typically, but he's got the metal spear, and he's down there, and he's digging those furrows, and it's getting under the soil, and it's ripping it up, and then creating the furrows, and he's going to go plant that seed. And he's like, he's using that description of what they've done to his back. The plowers plowed on my back, they made their furrows long. It's like, okay, Lord, this is what I've endured. And from my youth, I've endured this amazing affliction of these wicked people. Now, we know they're wicked because verse 4 now, finally, the Lord is righteous. He has cut in pieces the cords of the wicked. So the Lord, he's going to take care of them because he's righteous. Now, I do want you to notice, I find it interesting the way this verse is worded. Notice he didn't say he has cut in pieces the wicked. He will do that too, later. But he's not only cut in pieces the cords of the wicked, what they use to try to whip him, but the Lord is also going to cut in pieces the wicked themselves, because God will judge this world. And we need to hold on to that hope that God will settle everything. He'll settle every score. He'll take care of everything. And that's what hopefully will keep us from taking matters into our own hands and trying to think that I can do this without making a mess of things. We need to trust the Lord with all of that. And so, anyway, he's laid this out. He said, I've been afflicted from my youth. The one saving grace is I know at the end of the day they won't prevail. God's going to get me through this. He's going to get me through. Even though they've been so severe in trying to whip me and dig these furrows deep into my back, the Lord is righteous. He will cut them in pieces, them and what they're doing. And then he begins to basically pray to the Lord to ask him to take care of those enemies. And so let's notice what he requests of the Lord. And by the way, the main requests come in the word let. You'll see a repetitive word let in verse 5, verse 6, and in verse 7 in the negative form. But notice his first request of the Lord, let all those who hate Zion be put to shame and turn back. Lord, stop them, put them to shame, set the record straight. I'm leaving this in your hands. Would you please, Lord, take care of them and turn them back? That would be really great, Lord, if you would deal with them. Secondly, let them be as grass on the housetops, which withers before it grows up. Now, I don't know about you, but I like that description. I don't know if you've ever watched a good, solid patch of grass that's growing really hardy and thick and really green and lush. The reason is because it's in good soil. But grass on a housetop, try to picture that. In the Middle East, it's very common to have flat housetops. And it's very common in that heat, the family would come out in the evening and sit on the rooftop and enjoy the wind that blows through to cool the house. But if you've got grass on a housetop, that's not normal. Not normal at all. And the reason is because over time, a little dirt's gathered up there, and enough dirt, little patch of dirt, that some grass begins to grow. And if that's happening, if there's grass growing on a housetop, we're not talking about intentional. Some houses are built underground. That's not what we're talking about here, but a normal house. But that tells me if grass is growing on a housetop, it's very thin soil. There's not good roots. It's not going to grow thick and robust. That's what he's picturing. Let them be as this grass on a housetop, which in effect has no root, no good soil, and can be easily blown away. I mean, you could walk up to grass on a housetop and just take your foot and kick it, and it would come loose. And just throw it away. It's not hardy at all. But that's what he's asking the Lord to do. Make them be like that, that withers before it grows up, with which the reaper does not fill his hand, nor he who binds sheaves his arm. So he uses first the imagery of grass that has no depth, and then he talks about a reaper that can't fill his hands. What he's basically saying is, I pray the harvest would be so slim they can't even grab a good batch of the wheat or whatever it is into a sheaf. They don't even have enough wheat to put it into a sheaf. And then he goes on to say, the third let, neither let those who pass by them say, the blessing of the Lord be upon you. We bless you in the name of the Lord. So it is an interesting line. I think the Lord wants to bless everyone. We should want the heart of the Lord to want to love people and bless them. But he's actually saying, Lord, don't tell people not to tell them blessing of the Lord be upon you. For some years ago, I was listening to a very well-known speaker. He's just a very, very interesting, very critically thinking man. And he said one time he was in a public place and he sneezed and the lady said, God bless you. And it's like he started grilling her. It's like, what gives you the right to say God bless me? How do you know God wants to bless? It was just interesting. He started, doesn't God want to bless people? And he's saying, God, don't bless them and don't let anybody tell them the blessing of the Lord be upon you. It will not be upon the wicked. It will not be. And so he said, Lord, don't let those who pass by them say, them is the wicked, back in verse 4, the blessing of the Lord be upon you. We bless you in the name of the Lord. So somebody's been experiencing somebody coming after them for forever and ever and ever. They're like, I don't want you to be blessed. I don't want anybody to tell you to be blessed. I just want the Lord to deal with you. And he's basically telling the Lord, you deal with them, don't bless them, I'm going to leave this into your hands. Well, I would say that this psalm teaches us, take your frustrations to the Lord. Because even though they may be wicked, remember the Lord tells us to pray for our enemies, we should be praying for them and having the heart of the Lord. So the enemies of Jesus killed him, and yet on the cross he said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. But if they don't turn, they will be judged. They will be. They will be judged, and they won't be blessed by the Lord. That is coming for those who reject the Lord. So anyway, let's trust the Lord to take care of the wicked, and he sure will. We can leave that to him. The last psalm tonight, Psalm 130, and this psalm is a beautiful short little psalm, but what he's going to teach us here is we can cry out to the Lord and wait on him. So remember, this is the mindset of coming to the Lord, and we come to the Lord to cry out to him. And when we do cry out to him, we need to wait. We need to wait. So notice this psalm begins with, out of the depths I cried to you, O Lord. And he's going to ask the Lord a couple of things. Lord, hear me and all these things. And then notice what he says in verse 5. And by the way, the word wait is in here a few times. I wait for the Lord, my soul waits. And in his word I do hope my soul waits for the Lord. So this one's going to encourage us. When we're in the depths of a trial and a struggle in life, in the depths, out of the depths I cried to you, cry out to the Lord. He will hear you. But the but in this one is, and not a but like he won't listen to your cry, is we need to wait for him. Do we trust him? When we come to him and when we take our problems to him, do we wait on him? Do we wait? Or do we expect him to just wipe them out right now? So we can come to the Lord with great confidence and trust him to do great things. Let's look at this now. Verses 1 and 2, the introduction. Out of the depths I cried to you, O Lord. Now, I don't know if you've been in a trial where you think it's so deep, the trial is so bad. I'm saying out of the depths. I'm out of the depths. It's so down, it's so deep, this trial. I'm crying to you, Lord, out of the depths. But sometimes you may feel like that. You may feel like I'm in this mess, and I just feel like I'm in the lowest of the low. Lord, I need your help. And so the next thing he asks, notice he lays a couple of requests at the Lord. Lord, hear my voice, and Lord, let your ears be attentive. That's just two different ways of asking the Lord to hear him. Hear my voice, and let your ears be attentive to the voice of my supplications. The word supplication speaks of requests. So it's very, very beautiful. Now, as I read this psalm, some psalms you'll read it, and some passage of scripture you'll read, and you'll read, okay, I get that. I'm in the depths of a deep trial, and Lord, I need you to hear me. I need your help. And all of a sudden, verse 3 seems a little out of order to me. Because he's asking the Lord for this blessing. He says, if you, Lord, should mark iniquities, O Lord, who can stand? Now, about you, it seems odd to me. Why would he say that? I'm crying out to you, Lord. I'm in the depths of a trial, and I want you to hear me. I want you to be attentive to my request. And then, oh, by the way, to me, this psalm reminds me a little bit of a good little expanded version of Matthew 7, where he talks about when you're looking at another brother, he said, make sure you look at the plank in your own eye first so that you have a confidence to tell God, okay, I need to square myself away with you first and then trust in you to deal with my enemies. So it's just interesting. He's asking the Lord for help in the middle of his trial. And out of the blue, if you, Lord, should mark iniquities, oh, Lord, no one could stand. I'd be history, too. And so I like it. I like it. We need to take stock of ourselves when we're going to the Lord. I mean, maybe we're doing something to somebody else. Maybe we're creating a trial for us we don't even notice. And we're creating a mess ourselves. Lord, I am so thankful you're forgiving and kind to me and to others. So he said, if you, Lord, should mark iniquities, who could stand? And then he says, but. But's a good thing when he talks about something negative, which is his sin. But there's forgiveness with you that you may be feared. So, Lord, you know what? I'm coming to you. I'm asking things of you. I know I'm a sinner. There's a part of us, I think we all get this. You can come to the Lord and ask something of him. In the middle of the asking, you almost feel like, what in the world am I asking for? I don't deserve a lick of his good pleasure and protection or listening or anything. I don't even deserve to come into his presence. Why would he listen to me? And I almost feel like that's what the psalmist is saying here. So, let's never forget that, remember, we can come to him with boldness because of Jesus. We know we didn't earn one ounce of that amazing approach to God. But because of Jesus, we do have this bold approach to God. But it is good to remember, oh Lord, if you should mark iniquities, nobody could stand. But thank you for forgiving me. I'm coming to you now and asking for your help because you're so great, because you are so amazing and so forgiving. So beautiful. By the way, let's never forget, Psalm 103 told us, as far as the east is from the west, so far as he removed our transgressions from us. Not only does he not mark our sins and iniquities, he took them away. We'll never see them again. Okay, so now he's laid it out. Lord, I need your help. I'm in the depths. I'm going through a trial. I need you to hear me. And I know I'm a sinner, but thank you for forgiving me. And now because of that, it's almost like my mindset really solid again. Thank you for being forgiving. I'm in the middle of a trial. But you know what, Lord? I'm going to wait for you. So in the midst of whatever trial you're in, let's never forget we need to wait on the Lord. Lord, I need to wait for you. And so what the psalmist is going to do is going to teach us some great lessons about waiting on him. And you know, there's several passages that talk about the blessings of waiting on the Lord. Those who wait on the Lord shall renew their strength, shall mount up with wings like eagles. And it goes on and on in Isaiah chapter 40. So the Lord has great blessings for those who wait on the Lord. And so again, I think in this case, the wait's very powerful because he's come to him out of the depths of his troubles and says, Lord, I'm going to be patient. I'm going to let you take care of it in your time. We often make the mistake of thinking, Lord, you need to fix this problem immediately. I'm going to be mad at you. We shouldn't do that to the Lord. So I wait for the Lord. My soul waits. And the word soul speaks of are the intangible us, our emotions, our mind, our thinking. It's the intangible us. It's not the flesh. It's all that thought process. And so, Lord, everything I have, I'm surrendering to you. I want to wait on you. And by the way, while I'm waiting on you, and in his word, I do hope. And that's really great. Because if you're in the depths of a trial, you really need to ask yourself, do I really trust the Lord? Am I hoping in him today to take care of the trial I'm in? Or am I going to be tempted to take matters into my own hands, stop waiting on him, and go fix it now? We need to not fall to that temptation. So, verse 6, my soul waits for the Lord more than all who watch for the morning. Yes, more than those who watch for the morning. That's a little bit of an interesting phrase, but I'm going to present it this way. When you watch for the morning, the great thing is it'll come. It's a guarantee. The sun keeps staying where it is. The earth just keeps rotating, and every day there's a morning, there's an evening. And if you wait for the morning, good news, it's going to come around again tomorrow and the next day and the next day. It's guaranteed. It's going to happen. Until the Lord does away with this earth, there will be another morning and there will be a new batch of God's grace. His mercies are new every day. So I love this picture. More than those who watch for the morning, I know you're going to come through. I know you're going to make it. You're going to give me hope. Your word gives me hope. I wait for you. I'm not going to doubt you. So I've never known anybody to doubt whether the next morning is going to come. It comes. The earth just keeps hurtling through space and keeps rotating. We keep seeing the sun. We keep seeing a morning. Do we have this kind of a hope, this kind of a faith in the Lord? And then he says, O Israel, hope in the Lord. Now, we've seen a couple of references tonight that clearly, again, this is in the context of a Jewish person coming to the Lord in Jerusalem. But is this almost this kind of national picture of the nation of Israel and just keep turning to the Lord. O Israel, hope in the Lord. You hope in the Lord. And as a nation, you could almost go back and study this in the same way we looked at the prior psalm. Look at the nation. Oh boy, have they had depths as a nation. Oh, have they out of the depths cried, and God, I need you to hear my voice. Oh yes, if you should mark the iniquities of us as a nation, we wouldn't exist, but you're forgiving. I will wait for you. And look at what the Lord has done for this nation. Very beautiful picture as they have learned to hope in the Lord again. And I can't wait for the day when the Lord will see the nation basically in the last half of the Great Tribulation turn almost wholeheartedly back to the Lord and enjoy an intimate, beautiful relationship with the Lord. So, O Israel, hope in the Lord, for with the Lord there is mercy, and with him is abundant redemption. Boy, that nation does need to hear that today. It's one thing that's really saddens me today at least, Israel is a very secular nation, very secular. And there's, you know, we have the religious leaders of Jesus' day. Today they're just very, very secular, very, very human, very humanistic. But there will be this day they'll turn back. And when they turn back, they will experience his great mercy, his abundant redemption, and he shall redeem Israel from all his iniquities. All of them. God is not done with all of them. By the way, one funny little word. I don't know how carefully you read verses or words in verses. I just find it interesting, and I don't know I have an answer. I'm just going to torture you with the thoughts I have. So, usually when we talk about people, whether it's cities or nations, we refer to them in the feminine, don't we? Because we're not God. We're the church. We intended us to be the bride. And we're, did you notice it said his iniquities? Just odd. Something just to ponder. He shall redeem Israel from all his iniquities. So very interesting. I don't know why, but I don't think it's speaking of Jesus as the bridegroom. But he does refer to them with his iniquities, speaking of the nation. But anyway, whether you're going through personally great depths, great trials, God's ready to hear you. We don't deserve his forgiveness. We do need to know that. And yet, because he's forgiven us, we can say, thank you, Lord. I trust in you. I trust in your forgiveness. I trust you to take care of me. I trust you to take care of my enemies. And I will wait on you. I will hope in you. And so let me just remind you the beautiful words, the word wait in verse 5. I wait for the Lord. My soul waits. Verse 6, my soul waits for the Lord. But that word then hope also thrown in. The more we wait on the Lord and trust him, the more hope will be in our lives. Verse 6 at the end, and in his word I hope, and then O Israel, hope in the Lord. And I do think the more we walk with the Lord, the more we trust him, the more we wait on him, the more hope will grow in our hearts, and we'll just be so excited about the hope God gives us in our walk with him. So two quick applications from this psalm. The psalm does remind us we do need to bring all of our concerns to him. Humbly, knowing I'm so thrilled I get to come to him, so thrilled he's forgiven me, and that's why I get to approach him, and then wait on him, and let him fill you with the great hope he has intended for your life. So, anyway, beautiful psalms tonight. We'll pick up Psalm 131 next week and enjoy getting close to the end of these psalms of ascent. So, Lord, we praise you and thank you for these psalms tonight. Lord, we want to be a people that fear you mightily. You're a loving and a good and an almighty Heavenly Father. Amazing. And we want to fear you and love you and walk in obedience to you. And so, Lord, we just pray that you would fill us with your Holy Spirit and Give us the desire to spend more and more time every single day drawing close to you and enjoying you. And so we thank you and praise you, Lord, that you are so good and so awesome and so mighty. So, Lord, thank you for blessing us. And thank you for encouraging us. May every one of us here, no matter we're going in a trial now or maybe we'll go through one in the future, we will wait on you, we'll trust you, and put our faith in you in the trial too. Not just in you in general, but to trust you to get us through the trial that we are in. So thank you, Lord. Thank you for blessing us. And we do thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.